So if you see a thriving, successful organization, they will have clearly defined and supported what? I was going to say, holy cow. Yes, core values. They have clearly defined and supported core values. We have some brand new core values here at our church. And if you haven't been able to tell, I am very excited about them. They are solid biblical core values. You can find them on our website on the About Us page at the Information Center, these little half sheets or the brochure. Pick those up. We want you to know the core values. Read the scriptures that go along with them. They're really, really good. And these core values, they are going to shape everything about our church here as we are refocusing and reshaping and looking at what we want to be, what God wants us to be, what God wants us to do here. And all of that comes down to these core values. They're going to help us to reshape that. And they're going to be how we respond to God in our personal faith and how we respond to God corporately as a church, as a whole body, how we respond to Him in our direction, how we respond to Him in our goals, how we go about achieving our goals, and that's called strategy, how we go about our ministry strategy. And any changes that we experience here, they are going to be built around these core values, that they are the guidelines, they are the guardrails on the side of the road. And so we're going to keep it in between, and anything that's outside, that's where we're going to be able to look and see what changes need to be made. So we will constantly be reevaluating ourselves personally, our view of worship, our view of Bible study, our view of fellowship, our view of service, our view of sharing our faith, of living our faith. As a church body, the programming decisions that we make, where we put our energy, where we put our focus as a church, our outreach, everything. Everything comes down to these core values. So this year we have been dedicating a sermon series to each of these five core values. So far this year, we've already dug into the first two core values. That is, God is first, and all things following Him is the priority. And the second core value is devoted to God, a full dependence on Him, and a complete abandonment of self. Our first core, two core values are connected to our relationship with God, that is growing in God. Our last three core values focus more horizontally, and they are focused on actively pursuing the mission of Christ, that is investing in people, growing in God, investing in people. That's our mission statement, just in case you haven't picked up on that our mission statement is blown up into our core values there. So for 3 weeks, we have been digging deeper into our third core value. And our third core value is growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus. We talked in our very first message in this series about being a disciple, what being a disciple looked like. And we laid out an outline in that very first sermon, four main points of what it looks like to be a disciple. And we've been using that outline over and over again. We used it again last week. We're going to be using it this week. We're actually going to be using that same outline four times. So we're going to really wear that outline in there real good. So break it in real good. Last week, we talked about increasing disciples. That is important, and that it's not going to happen without effort. That it is intentional. Making more disciples is an intentional action. Every part of it is intentional. We will be talking more about that in the last two core values. They're a little more built on strategy, as I was sharing earlier. And so we'll be getting to that in the months to come. So this week, our last message on this core value is the last part of that core value. So as we look at that, we can stay back there where we were. Yes, growing God's kingdom, increasing and what? Developing. We talked about being, we talked about increasing, and today we're talking about developing. Good job. Developing devoted disciples of Jesus. I think the church at large, and not picking on us at all, I think it's just the church at large. I think we as Christians have a pretty good idea of what it means to be a Christian. We need reminders like we had a few weeks ago every once in a while to kind of look at the details and say, well, you know what, I need to work on this or I need to work on that. But I think we get it. I think we're lazy. If we're just going to be honest with ourselves, I think we're lazy about pursuing that at times. But I think we understand what it means to be a disciple. I think we get that. I think as we step down into the subjects that we've talked about in this series, I think we get the importance of increasing disciples, but I think we get in our own head about that. I think we talk ourselves out of being able to be effective there, that maybe I don't know enough, or I'm not a good enough Christian to baptize someone, or I'm shy, or I'm not this personality type, or I don't want to come across like a radical zealot and everyone think that I'm a weird person. You know, we get in our own way there. So I think we know the need for it. I think there is some room for coaching there in our churches at large. But I think all in all, that is something that we understand and we see, you know, increasing disciples was important to Jesus, is important to church, and we get excited when we see someone who is baptized into Christ. We get super excited when we are part of that. Look at Kim, I remember when she got a chance to be part of a number of baptisms there, and that was really, really cool as she was baptized not too awful long, what, 13, 12 years? Probably about that long. So, and then that's what I want to see. I want to see disciples making more disciples, and that's really awesome. So I think we get that part, but I think when it comes down to developing disciples, I think this is something where we're missing this church-wide, not just us, capital C. I don't know if this is really, really happening to the level that it really needs to happen at. I don't think we understand really what goes into it, and I feel that way about myself. This is a subject that I would really like to dig deeper into, and once again, another thing for the preaching team, this might be something for next year, to look into some disciple, you know, some coaching things, and if it's maybe an extra class, or if it's a whole series or something, because I'd like to dig into it deeper myself. I don't think we do a good job, church, capital C, at developing disciples, at really growing Christians the way that we should be growing them. And so I think that stands in the way. So today I'm going to hit the surface, sort of hit the surface. It's like hitting the surface with really, you know, tight wavelengths that kind of hit deep real quick. So we're just going to kind of skip across this subject a little bit with some thick things to think about, okay? And we won't be getting there for just a little bit. There's some build to that. But I'll let you know when we're getting there. That way you can really put your thinking caps on. So let's get back to our working definition. If you look in your bulletins, flip your bulletins over. We've got the first part up there. I'm going to skip that first part right now. I rearranged the sermon after the bulletins were printed. It worked better to flow a little bit differently. So if you go down to the note that says a disciple is one, so let's go and fill that in. You've seen it for 2 weeks. Now you get a chance to write in the bulletin there on those blanks. A disciple is one who is becoming like Jesus. That has been our working definition for a disciple in this series. That you could simply say the disciple is a follower of Christ, but I told you that I wanted to be very specific in this series, and that is our working definition this series. The disciple is one who is becoming like Jesus, and that's based off of what Jesus said when he said, everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So developing disciples, growing disciples, that simply means that we are helping each other, if we're going to use this definition, that if we're going to develop disciples, we're helping each other to become more like Jesus. Wouldn't that be? That's what develops. Let's go and write that down. Developing disciples simply means that we are helping each other to become more like Jesus. We need to understand that we need each other. Amen. We can't go solo. It doesn't work. We live in a culture and in a society that really, you know, capitalism, I love it, but it really pushes that in individuality, and you can do it. You can go, you know, you can, you know, do it. You know, the Nike, you know, that sums up a lot of our, you know, we need to understand we need each other. The family, the church family is not an option when it comes to developing into a healthy follower of Christ, a devoted disciple. It is God's design. So if we take the four main parts of church that were exemplified in the early church, what four parts are those? You may, four main parts that the early church did. What are four things we do in the service here? Breaking the bread, communion, prayer. My wife's on it. She's getting two golden stars already. She gets dessert at lunch. What? Yes, devoted teaching and. Yes, good job. Fellowship. Bible study, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Let's read that. Acts 2:42. And that, this verse, of all the verses that are in your bulletin, this verse isn't in your bulletin. So if you want to write this, this is like one of our main scriptures today. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That list can kind of turn into a checklist sometimes for a Sunday morning. I think you've probably witnessed it. I've witnessed it. You know, we have to have Bible study. We have to have fellowship. We have to have communion. We have to have prayer. And I'm not going to argue today against any of those. I would be a fool to do so. You know I'm a big supporter of all four of those. But I'm not a big supporter that sometimes that it can become a checklist. It can become something where we just kind of check them off. We did this, we did this, we did this, we did church. I can go on with my Sunday. I can go eat and I can start my Monday. And then I'll think about doing those four things again next Sunday. And I think in doing that, we miss the deeper purpose of why they exist. That these were there to develop disciples. The church would gather to develop disciples. And when it becomes a checklist, we miss that. Let me illustrate this for you with a story from my childhood. Okay, I've always been an animal person. I've always been a soft-hearted person. Working in the church has kind of toughened my skin a little bit, but I've always been a very soft-hearted person. And so we've always had animals. We've always had cats. In fact, one of our early cats that we had was a Siamese, and she was mean. No one could get near her. My mom could get near her, and she liked my mom, but no one else. And my dad was a salesman. He would go out on business trips and come back late at night. And I knew dad was home because when mom was in bed alone, meow, that was the assignment, she would sleep beside my mom. And I knew that my dad was home. They had louvered blinds, like on their closets. Remember those from the back in the 70s, 80s? And they made a noise when something would hit it. So I knew my dad was home when I heard choice words yelled in the middle of the night. And then this barrel where meow would hit the blinds at the other side of their little bedroom there. So meow, you couldn't get near her. But meow had a litter of kittens that were just the cutest little Siamese mixed kittens that you could ever imagine. And one of them stayed pink a little longer than the other ones, or his hair was whiter and you could see the pink. Whatever it was, he ended up getting the name Pinky. And of the litter, that's the one that we kept. And I think he had three other brothers and sisters. And I think they were Inky and Blinky and Clyde. I'm impressed. You guys are picking up on the Pac-Man reference there. So we kept Pinky, and Pinky was just a wonderful cat. We had him from birth, and so we had him up. So let me fast forward then, many, many years forward. And so that was when I was a child, and I was more of a early teen. This white cat started coming around our house. It was just mangy and nasty and just skin and bones. It was obvious that she was just very feral. Like, you could not get near her. But you could tell that she needed care. And I, being the person I wanted, you know, my pastoral gift is a spiritual gift that came later, but I think it's always been a little part of my heart to care for things. And so I tried to gain her trust. I would sit on the front porch for hours with some food and try and gain her trust so that we could care for her, so we could take her in. And so eventually, that worked. And she gained our trust, and we got a chance to take her in. And so we had Pinky, who was pink, and so this white cat was named White Kitty. White Kitty was her name. And so since White Kitty, I don't believe if she had some background of living with people, it was a long time ago. I don't know if she ever had any background of living with people. So she was smart. She followed Pinky's lead. Whatever Pinky would do, she was like, I guess that's what you do when you live with people. So she followed Pinky's lead, and it was really a cool little relationship. She didn't challenge him at all. She just kind of learned from him and grew from him and just did what Pinky did. And so one of the things that Pinky would do was that when you would pull a car in the driveway, he would jump up immediately on the hood and curl up, and that was his spot to sleep. Why would he do that? Because it was warm. Absolutely. It's what he had a reason, a purpose behind doing it. So White Kitty then, I remember seeing one day coming out there, and there's Pinky on the hood, and then there's White Kitty on the trunk. She had no clue why she was doing it. She was like, well, Pinky does it, so I do it. And I think, if my memory serves me right, after Pinky died, because he was older than she was, after Pinky died, you'd still find her laying on the trunk. She never moved to the hood. She never understood the beauty of what a warm hood felt like. And I think, okay, it's a big old long story, but I think sometimes we're White Kitty. When we're looking at the disciples and the early church as being Pinky, that sometimes we look at what they did and we do what they did, but we fail to look underneath the surface and say, why did they do this? What was the purpose? Why did they gather? Why was it their habit to get together for Bible study and fellowship and prayer and communion? And it's not a checklist. They would get together to develop each other, to develop disciples. That was the growing time. And I think we need a shift of focus on that as we move into doing some changes. So we've looked at four different subjects. I'm going to read through those real quick. We'll have them listed on the screen here. These are the four things that we've been talking about, the four subjects we've been talking about. We talked about being a disciple and increasing disciples. It depends on all four of these. So we're going to review these real quick. And then what we're going to do is we're going to apply these four to the four elements that we see in the early church: Bible study, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Okay? So I don't want to be too confusing here. And this is why in your bulletins you have these ridiculously long sentences. Because every one of these four have these four in them. Okay? So let me hit these four again so they're fresh in our minds. So the four subjects we've been talking about, heartfelt, soul-deep belief in Jesus' teachings. That a disciple, we are convinced, compelled, challenged, and changed by Jesus' teachings. And that as we look in increasing, that is a major motivator to believe in Jesus' teachings, to believe specifically that Jesus is the only way to God, and that reality of eternity matters. And so we use tact, we are wise in our interactions with other people, because that's a strong motivator, and it has to be complemented with the truth and grace idea there. So it's a heartfelt, deep, soul-deep belief in Jesus' teachings. That's part of what being a disciple is. That's part of what going into the world and making more disciples. That's a very important part of that. Number two, we've been talking about is sharing what we have learned from God's word and experiences while walking with God. So a disciple is a student of the word who passes on what he learns. That's what a disciple is. And we've learned that helps us, as we're a student of God's word, that helps us to be able to answer questions as we are increasing disciples, as we are making more disciples. We need Bible study to be able to dig in and be able to answer questions. In addition to that, a disciple, on the B sermon, we walk, it sounds like the flip side of a record, doesn't it? The B-E sermon, to be a disciple, we talked about how a disciple walks with God and has many experiences with God that we can share with others. And then when we're looking at increasing more disciples, then those experiences give us a ton of stories that we can share as a witness of what God's activity looks like in our life personally. Number three, we talked about living a life of integrity and love modeled after Jesus' teachings and his pattern. That a life exemplifying God's holy principles, morals, and values, that's what being a disciple looks like. And that as a disciple in our relationship with God, that allows us to view the world a different way. And we want to increase because we have a different worldview. We see people in need of hope and grace. And a disciple shows genuine love and compassion, sincerely caring and serving others. And so walking with God allows us to do that for others in a way that has a humble attitude. These are all things that we talked about in the first couple of weeks. And we are more open to the Holy Spirit leading our lives and opening opportunities that are disciple-making opportunities when we are living a life of integrity and love modeled after Christ's teachings and pattern. And finally, number four, as a disciple, bringing people into an eternal relationship with God is our life priority. It was Jesus' life priority, and it must be our life priority to make more disciples, and then to build on that this week, to develop disciples. So heartfelt, soul deep belief in Jesus' teachings, sharing what we've learned from God's word and experiences while walking with God, living a life of integrity and love modeled after Christ's teachings and pattern, and as a disciple, bringing people into an eternal relationship with God is our life priority. Now, get ready. Okay, I'm going to feed you with a fire hose this morning, okay? You're going to be drinking from a fire hose. Can we come into an agreement here? Can you take what you're about to get blasted at you in the next 10 minutes, if I can squish it into 10 minutes, and think about it and read through it? Maybe this will be your morning time, morning devotion time, to take out your notes. There's a ton of scripture in here, and you could go through each one of these. Can we agree to do that this week? Sometimes you're not as good at doing that, but this is really important, okay? I'm going to boom, 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 and you're going to be like, okay, it's just what it's going to be, okay? These are ridiculously long sentences. I believe they're probably run-on sentences, but let's dive into them, hit them real quick, boom, 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 10, 15 minutes. Bible study should motivate students of God's word to walk with God, live like Jesus, and be active in his mission because God's word has been written in our hearts. Oftentimes, Bible study simply is a scholastic discussion among believers. That's what Bible study often is. If we're just going to be honest with ourselves, that's what it ends up turning into. And that's a best case scenario. Sometimes it's a leader who is reading from a study guide and a group of people listening to that leader. Sometimes that's what Bible study is in church. Sometimes it's just coffee and donuts and chit-chatting about your week. Sometimes. And there's value in that in some places, but if we miss out on the purpose of Bible study, then we're missing out on how we should be developing as disciples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is intended to work in you who believe." That's what God's word, when we come to study God's word, we're not talking about people's opinions, we're not talking about people, this is God's word, and I think we all need that clear wake-up call sometimes, that God's word is God's word, and that's indeed what it is, and it has made a life-changing impact on every one of us, otherwise we wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. Somewhere in your life it made an impact, and we cannot forget that God's word is actually God's word, and it's intended to work in us who believe. And this is what we come together to study. We come to study the very words of God, not just another book. So we need to elevate that and turn that up and crank it up, whatever it needs to happen to see that importance. This heartfelt, soul-deep understanding that these are the teachings of Christ, God who came to earth. Just as Chris had read the part of that first chapter of John. This should move us. It should motivate us to grow as a disciple. A couple of very famous passages on God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's not just discussion. It's not just scholastic learning. It's useful for doing things in our life, moving us to develop us as disciples so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is active and alive, or alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. To walk with God, that our Bible study together wouldn't just be a scholastic endeavor, but that we would grow closer to God every time we are in God's word as an individual, but also together as we come together, and any time we come together to study God's word, whether it's a Sunday school, whether it's here in church, whether it's someone bringing God's word through a communion meditation or a small group. Every time we should be growing closer to God, that we would live more like Jesus every time we come into a time, an encounter with God's word, that we would not walk away from a Bible study and go on with our life as though nothing happened. That something should always move and change and motivate us. That our times of studying God's word together should develop us as a disciple. That it should continue to move us in a direction to be more like Jesus. And so we develop. That we would be active in Jesus' mission. That the whole Bible is about God desiring a relationship with us and our response to that. That's cover to cover. Genesis to Revelation. The whole Bible. So any place you're in the Bible, it should remind us that that is the purpose of the Bible. And it should remind us, I need to be on mission. I need to take Jesus' mission seriously. And I need to be an active part of that. And so every time we walk away from Bible study, we should be more and more motivated to be active in Jesus' mission. So Bible study should motivate students of God's word to walk with God, to live like Jesus, and be active in his mission because God's word has been written on our hearts. So the early church focused on devoting, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Those were the teachings of Christ. And they also devoted themselves to fellowship. So let's write this down. Fellowship should be to encourage and strengthen each other in our personal walk with God and in our involvement that should be in Christ's mission. Missed a word. Oftentimes we look at fellowship as just enjoyable activities. A lot of times we say a fellowship activity is just something fun to do. And these activities are helpful. They are healthy to go and enjoy our time together. We have a number of these things coming up. Night of Destruction this Saturday. We've got the Reds game sign up. We've got the FC Cincinnati. I mentioned Night of Destruction and John just smiled. He was like, oh, he's looking forward to that. Bowling with the staff and the elders. Any of our fellowship meals. They are fun and that's good. But that should not be the end goal of fellowship. That should not be our understanding. That shouldn't be a checklist. Okay, I went to a church event. I participated in fellowship. That's not the end goal. The end goal is not just to have a good time. There's nothing wrong with that. But that good time is there to help us to get to know each other, to form new relationships, to help existing relationships grow, so that through those events we would get to know each other better, that we would become more comfortable with each other, so that we could go into the deeper things with each other and grow and help to develop each other, help each other to develop into a disciple, help each other to become more like Jesus. That's the goal of fellowship, not just to hang out together, not just to do something together. And I think sometimes we miss that. Being a devoted disciple is not easy, and God knew that we would need encouragement to stay with it, to make it through the difficult times. He knew that the mission of Jesus would be so easy to fall by the wayside, and we would need accountability from our brothers and sisters in Christ to stay on mission, to stay focused on Jesus' mission of making new disciples and developing them, to baptize them and to teach them to obey all that he had commanded. So just a couple of illustrations here from Scripture. Acts chapter 11, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw that the grace of God, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and what? He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So encouraging them to remain true. Paul and Barnabas later visited Antioch, Barnabas again, as well as Lystra and Iconium. They preached the gospel in that city and that's the city they came from before, won disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, doing what? Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Silas do the same thing when they visit the believers at Lydia's house church in Acts chapter 16. Paul encourages the disciples in Ephesus in chapter 20. In Paul's letter to the Roman church, Paul expresses his desire to visit the church in Rome so that they may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. All that happens through fellowship and being together to encourage and strengthen. Paul instructs the church in Thessalonica. He says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. The Hebrews writer wants to make sure that we don't miss that this is a part of gathering together, that we don't get into the habit of not gathering together because this is so very important. He says right here, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need encouragement. We need to be strengthened. And this should be the place where we find it. This should be the place where we go. And we know I'm going to be strengthened. I'm going to be encouraged in my walk with Christ because my church brothers and sisters care about me. And we've gained a deeper relationship that we are developing each other and helping each other to become more like Christ. 1 John 1:3 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship should encourage and strengthen our walk in our personal, or strengthen each other in our personal walk with God and in our involvement in Christ's mission. So their church was devoted to studying, they were devoted to fellowship, and they were devoted to communion. Let's write this down. Communion, big breath. Communion is a soul connection with Christ's body and blood in unity with our family in Christ, where we reflect on God's forgiveness, remember the price of our sin, and refocus on his mission. It's a big sentence, but it's all there. It's so easy for communion to just become a thing we do on Sunday mornings. And it's so easy for it to become a checklist item, to just go through the motions. And I believe some have gone to a point where it's a pharisaical requirement, just like any other request that God has made of his people. And the goal is not for it to become a regulation or requirement. The goal of communion is that it would be a heartfelt, soul-deep connection where we remember Christ. And I haven't seen this in a while here, but it has happened where communion becomes so much part of a checklist that people that have things to do, they will come to church, stay till communion, shaking your head, you've seen it too. I think we've all seen it. You'll stay until communion, and then they'll get up after communion's done because they've checked that off their list. I did communion because it's a requirement to do it every week on a Sunday. And so communion is designed for things much, much deeper. And the guys that do our communion, lead our communion meditations, they do a great job of leading us there and helping us to think about this. We make a soul connection with the body and the blood of the new covenant. When Jesus broke bread, he said, this is my body. And these are his words in 1 Corinthians. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Then Paul adds this note to that. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's a form of witnessing to yourself, to others that see it, to your fellow brothers and sisters as we share in that together. It's a time of remembrance. To connect with Jesus and to connect with his family in unity. The reason why Paul is bringing this up in 1 Corinthians 11, the larger context of this is that some were going ahead of others and they weren't waiting for everybody to come together. And he said, guys, you're not doing this right. This should be a family event. And so that's where we get that little note in our bulletin there that it's a connection with the body and the blood, but it's also something that we connect with the family in unity. It brings us together in unity. And this should add to our development as disciples every time we connect. Every time we connect in communion, it is a connection with Christ. It's a connection with each other. And every time that should take another scoop, that should take another swipe and just go deeper and deeper and deeper in your development as a Christian, as a disciple, because we're growing closer to the body and blood of Christ. We're growing closer to each other. And communion is a reminder of that we remember the forgiveness of our sins, that we remember the price that was paid for that forgiveness. And because this price was not just for me, it was not just for the person sitting beside you when you're taking communion, but Jesus' sacrifice, it was for all. It was a once for all sacrifice. It was because God loved the whole world that he sent his only son. So every time we come to our time of communion, it should be a reminder of the mission of Jesus, should it not? It's a personal connection to each other, but it's also a connection to the mission of Christ, because why else did he come and die on the cross if not for the whole world? And so communion is a reminder that the cross had a global purpose. Communion is a soul connection with Christ's body and blood, in unity with our family in Christ, where we reflect on God's forgiveness, remember the price of our sin, and refocus on his mission. So the early church, they studied together, they had fellowship together, they had communion together, and they prayed. Let's write this down. There are a ton of scriptures here. Prayers. So as we're focusing on developing disciple, our prayers go to a deeper level. And here's where our prayers are going to be focused when we're thinking about developing disciples. That prayers for endurance, strength, and boldness. For God's church to depend on God, to grow closer to God, walking upright and blameless, and to stay active in Christ's mission. And if you'll look in your bulletin there is a ton of scripture there. So I'm just going to let that note sit as is. I don't think there's anyone here that would argue that. If you'd like to, we can talk after the service. But I think everyone here believes that is a true scriptural statement of what prayer was in the early church. When we're looking at it, they had prayers of thanksgiving, they had requests, and those were parts of prayers. But specifically looking at developing disciples, we see these things here. That prayers for endurance, for strength, for boldness, for God's church to depend on God, grow closer to God, walking upright and blameless, to stay active in Christ's mission. So as we close this series, I want to go and let's read the key scripture one more time, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them," so you increase and you develop, "teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Go make disciples. Baptize them, make new disciples, make more disciples, increase the number of disciples, grow numerically, and teach them. Invest in each other, invest in the new disciples we see made here on a Sunday morning. Invest in their spiritual growth, that we may all grow up and mature to be one man, one body under the head of Christ. We are responsible for the maturity of all the followers of Christ. We are responsible for each other. We are to be involved in developing disciples, to grow developmentally. So the first section in the bulletin, it's been up on the screen, it's been in your bulletin for 3 weeks. Let's fill those blanks in and remind ourselves of the simplicity of this, that the God's growing God's kingdom, Jesus has empowered his people to grow his church. He has empowered his people to grow his church. And Jesus expects his people to be responsible. He expects us, his people, to be responsible for his church growing both numerically and developmentally. A disciple is one who is becoming like Jesus. Be a disciple, church. Increase, make more disciples, and be involved in developing disciples, all of us. Core value number 3, growing God's kingdom. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for leading us as a church to the point where we are. Thank you for leading our leadership to these core values and the how rich they are in Scripture. How thick they are with truth. These core values, I believe, are just a tremendous, they're tremendous guardrails, but they're also a tremendous vehicle that are going to help us to be the church you want us to be. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would stir our spirit, that we would want to grow your kingdom, because that's what you wanted, that's what your Son wanted, that's what your Holy Spirit wants inside of us. Help that to be a very, very important part to us as a church here at Miami Town, to figure out exactly how you want us to move forward, how you want us to grow your kingdom, that we would increase and develop devoted disciples for you. Thank you so much for allowing us to be part of this with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.